Sunday morning worship for April 28th, the fifth Sunday of Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love you, what you have commanded, and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The first reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter is from the eighth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth and began, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the fourth chapter of the first letter of St. John. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Gospel readings from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Once again, like last week, we have words of Jesus that were given before Easter, Jesus speaking to his disciples before he is to be crucified. And like last week, our knowledge of what happened at Easter, the news of the empty tomb, changes the meaning of these words. Easter itself, of course, changes many things for us as well. Now that we know about Easter, we are faced with a question. The story of Jesus is not exactly over, but for the time being, it's complete. He has come and died and now risen from the dead. He has come what he came to do. But we are left now with a question. What about us? Now that we have heard the life of Jesus, what happens to our life? We've heard how Jesus lived. Now, how are we going to live? What are we going to do? We're sort of in the position of the kid who is coming to the end of high school, perhaps even as a similar time like now, coming up towards high school graduation. And the goal is almost in sight. The work that he's been doing since kindergarten is almost finished. But now he is faced with a question. Now that this goal is achieved, what do we do? What should I do now? Shall we go on to college, or should we go into the military? Should we try to find some apprenticeship to take on some trade, to be an electrician or a plumber or something? Or should we just wait? Should we sit at home and try to think of something else? Well, that's kind of how we are too. The goal has been reached. We have gotten to Jerusalem, we have gotten to Easter, and now we are faced with the question, what now? What do we do? Jesus has risen. What do we do next? For some, the answer seems obvious. Now is the time to get busy somehow. We've graduated high school, time to get a job. Jesus has risen from the dead, time for us to go to work too, or so some say. It's almost as though they read Easter as, well, sort of the motivation to do work. See what God has done for you. See Jesus die on the cross for your sins. See what Jesus has done by rising from the dead. Now, don't you think it's time for you to do something for him in return? Somebody once told me, a Lutheran, he said this, us Lutherans, we have justification, we have salvation down pat, we spend our time talking about these things, we've got that settled, but now is the time to move on to sanctification, right? And if you understand what I mean by sanctification, we've heard what Jesus has done for us. Now it's time to get on with living the Christian life. Now we need to do some work of our own. We need to overcome our sins and our bad habits, and we need to start doing some good works of our own. Go out and knock on some doors and invite some people to church, give money to church, help little old ladies across the street, something like that, right? As though the cross were in our past, as though we've talked about Jesus enough. A Lutheran told me this, but that didn't mean it was right. speaking from a pastor's perspective, there is this temptation to preach this way. It's almost as if we get to have our cake and eat it too, in a theological sense. On the one hand, we can rail against works righteousness. We can say to people, yes, you must put your faith in Jesus for salvation. But then we can then turn around and say, but however, you must also do this. And now you must avoid these sins. And now you must do some good. And now you must grow the church, right? Somehow making those two things both coexist. That salvation is by faith, but also you must do something as well. I suppose there is a particle of truth in that, but as we see in today's reading, that's not really how it is. We hear that God is the vine dresser in our reading today, and if we didn't go any further, we might be tempted to just impose that way of thinking onto this text as well, that God is looking for fruit, and you better start producing something or you're going to get cut off and thrown in the fire, right? But this isn't right at all. The question is really about the sort of fruit that God is looking for. And I think we've always just sort of assumed that that fruit is the good works, right? By their fruit ye shall know them. You know a good Christian because he does good things. You know people are Christians because they are good people, or so we seem to think. And we worry about our kids that don't seem to do good, our kids that don't go to church, our kids that live together before marriage, our kids that seem to be up to no good, and we fret about their salvation. Somehow we do this a lot, don't we? We fret about other people's salvation because they don't match up with our standards of what righteousness is. They're not producing the good works that we think they should be producing. And so we worry about them. Well, for starters, today's lesson should stop you from doing that. First of all, as we already noted, Jesus tells us that the Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who judges whether the branches are producing fruit or not. That means that you are not the judge. You are not the judge of your kids or anybody else. And secondly, what really is the fruit? It might not be what we think is fruit. We are not the judges, again, but the Father is. The question of what he is looking for, that's really what we need to ask. It might not be what we think is fruit. What he wants might not be what we want. And of course, there's also the point that perhaps you should just worry about yourself, that you are not the judge of other people in any sense, but you should be concerned about what God thinks about you, whether you are producing fruit or not. But as we said, the question is about the fruit. Today's lesson is very short. It gives us, it's not particularly short, I guess, but it's fairly short compared to the other readings, but even in these few short passages, these few short verses, I think we have a very profound lesson being taught here. A lesson, though, that makes sense only when we know about Easter. The lesson is, what is the fruit, really? That's the question. It's Easter that gives us the answer. Jesus gives us this picture of a vine and branches. We're talking about grapes, which would have been a common crop to farmers, or I guess you would call them farmers. You might call them vintners, I guess, or something like that in modern speech. But most ordinary people that had land and grew things were growing either grapes or olives, or in addition to wheat, I suppose. At least at this time in this particular place. Anybody that owned land would grow grapes for their own use, and they wouldn't, of course, eat the grapes, but they would turn these grapes into wine. which was somewhat important because when you have a limited supply of fresh water, you need to drink something. So that's kind of what the grapes were for. Jesus gives us this picture of vines and branches, and at this time they would have certainly known about and practiced grafting in branches into vines. Perhaps some of you have owned apple trees or some sort of fruit trees, and that's a common practice. If you have a variety of apple that grows strong roots but doesn't produce particularly good apples, you can take the roots from one variety of apple tree and graft in the stem or the branches of a different kind of tree that will produce the kind of apples that you want, but in and of itself might not have very strong roots. And so too they did this in Jesus' time as well. You would find a hardy, strong growing variety of vine, and into that vine you could graft branches that would produce a different sort of grape that you might want. You might even try different varieties on the same vine, finding branches from all over the place, even branches that you would gather from the wilderness, just to graft them in and see what happened, to see if you could discover a new kind of grape that might be better than what you had before. But so too, the vine dresser would be watching these branches, and the ones that would not produce what he wanted would be removed to make room for different branches. Paul uses the same metaphor in his own writing somewhere, but here Jesus is speaking in basically, the emphasis is a little bit different here. Paul was speaking about Gentiles and Jews, but here Jesus is speaking about individuals, each one of us as an individual branch, and he being the vine. And I suppose if you wanted to, even though Jesus doesn't do this, we could even push it a little further and say that the root is also perhaps the Father, that the root passes on what it collects to the vine, which then passes on what it received from the roots to the branches, and then the branches take that and make the fruit. Even if you're not a farmer or have any experience with gardening, I think you get that picture. I think you understand that pretty well. The question, though, is still, what is the fruit? The way many of us have thought about this is, as I said before, that the fruit are good works, that is, good things that we do, or us overcoming our temptations, overcoming our bad habits, putting away our sins, avoiding sin and doing good, becoming what we would call a good person, that is the kind of fruit that God is looking for. Again, there is a particle of truth in that. God does want us to do good and to live a good life. He wants us to avoid sin. But there's a danger here as well, especially, I think, for us Lutherans. We criticize the Catholic Church. We condemn them for teaching that people are saved by doing good, as though we did good to impress God and then he led us into heaven. We condemn them for preaching that, but if we misinterpret this story, we turn around and do the same thing, not saying that we are saved by works, but saying that people are condemned because they don't produce enough good works, that we can't be saved by good works, but that we condemn ourselves by sinning too much. Or so I've heard people basically say or preach in the case of some pastors, which I won't go into much further. But this is not what Jesus is saying. What is the word that he keeps emphasizing? The word that he uses over and over here is abide. To abide means to stay where you are, to keep on doing what you are doing. It doesn't mean to go out and change. It doesn't mean to examine yourself and make sure you're doing enough. It does not mean that you need to get busy and get to work. It means to remain as you are, to remain in Him, to be a branch that stays connected to the vine. And this is how the fruit will be produced. The branches produce their fruit because they receive nutrients from the vine, just as the vine receives its life from the roots. The branches only fail to produce fruit when they are no longer connected. But this is exactly what we do to ourselves when we start to worry about our own works and our own sins. Then what becomes our focus? Ourselves. Then we are no longer focused on Jesus, but we become disconnected from Him. We treat the cross and His work for us as something that happened in the past that we take for granted, and we no longer think about it very much. And this is how we lose our way. When the focus turns from Jesus to ourselves, we get lost. This is exactly the kind of branch that the Father throws into the fire. The one that looks to himself and not to Jesus. This should be fairly clear, and yet we mess it up. The vine always is what gives life to the branch. The branch does not earn its place in the vine by producing fruit that the vine wants, but quite the opposite. The branch is in the vine, and because it's in the vine, then the fruit is produced. And don't get the order reversed. But still, what are the fruits? That all depends on who the vine is. That all depends on what the vine is giving to the branches. Here is where Easter makes all the difference. If there were no Good Friday and no Easter, what would we think about Jesus? We would probably think of him much as the disciples and the other people of that time in Galilee and Judea thought of him. They thought of him as a man who did miracles, a man who said wise things, a man who said the words of God. They thought of him as a very righteous man who did good things. And if that's all that Jesus is, then that would be what he hands on to the branches and what the fruit would be. The fruit would be just doing whatever Jesus did. Doing righteous things, saying righteous things, speaking the word of God, being like Jesus in our actions. But once you have seen the cross and you have seen the empty tomb, then you see a different Jesus. Then the miracles and the preaching, these things, even as important and as great as they are, these things become overshadowed. And you know Jesus primarily not as a miracle worker, but as the one who died and rose. Other people can do miracles. Moses did miracles. Elijah did miracles. But only one man died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. Easter changes our perspective on who Jesus is. Now we know him primarily as the one who rises from the dead. And then that changes what we think about what he is giving to us. What is it that we then hand on to the world? If Jesus is the one who lives, then he gives us life. And if he gives us life, then that is the fruit that we are to produce. Not just works, not merely overcoming sin, not merely becoming a righteous person who does nice things for other people, but now a person who was once dead that now lives. a person who lives the life of Jesus. That's the fruit. This is what the vine gives to the branches. This is what Jesus gives to us. And this is the fruit that the Father is looking for. Life. Now, what shall we say, though, about good works and being righteous? Well, this is the life that Jesus gives us. It's not merely rising from the dead to go on living just the way that we always lived. But really, the life that Jesus gives us is his own life, his own way of living. And what is that life? It's a life of sacrifice. He sacrificed his life for the world. Now the life he gives you is a life that is meant to be sacrificed as well. Now, we cannot die on the cross. We cannot die for the whole sins of the world. But we can do good for the people we love. We can give a little bit of money to church. We can say kind things to people who need a good word. We can be a good husband or a good wife to our spouse. We can be a good parent, a good father, a good mother to our children. We can be good children for our parents. We can be good friends. We can be like Christ for the people who need us. We can do this because we know we have plenty of life to give away. We don't have to worry so much about ourselves because we know that Jesus is taking care of us. We can share what we have freely because we know we have plenty more coming. We can quit worrying about ourselves because we know God is taking care of us. And so therefore, we can start worrying about other people. Do you see the difference? The fruit is life. It's not just the works, but it's life. It is good works, too, but insofar as that is part of this new life. And it is certainly not good works done to hang on to salvation somehow, as though we had to maintain a certain minimum righteousness to keep God on our good side. But rather, it is good done for other people. Not for us, but for them. A life lived like Jesus. A life lived for others. Without Easter, we would not have known any of this. We probably would still think that the fruit is good works that we need to do to hang on to salvation. But having seen what Jesus did, having seen him give his life and then receive life in return, now we know how we are to live too, to be the branches that take that life from the vine and now give that life to the world. With Easter, we now see how things really are, and we can see the kind of fruit that we are supposed to be producing. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord God, your only Son came in the flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. Protect us from all false teaching and the spirit of the Antichrist, that we may always confess Christ to be our holy, true God and remain faithful to him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, you have grafted us onto the vine of your Son, prune us and cut off from us all sin and dead works, that we may always draw life from your Son and produce the fruits of faith and good works. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, you hear and answer your children in their hour of need. Grant that they may bear their crosses with faith, ever looking to you, and so fix their hearts where true joy is found. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear our prayers today, especially for Shirley Rothman, Jerry Yates, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Daladonis, Courtney Cooker, Terry Sheldon, Elizabeth, Tim Bradford, Neil Montgomery, and Phyllis Vanover, and also Joe, Cecil, Nick, Joey, Gordon, Jacob, Ron, Karen, Mike, Margaret, John, Cindy, Donna, Elizabeth, and Jean, and also for Jody and her family at the passing of their mother, Vonnie. Grant them an increase in faith and comfort, even in this time of mourning. Help them to remember that you are with them and that for the sake of Jesus, they will be united with Vonnie again. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Father, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Hear and answer our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, and your saints shall bless you. For you live and reign with the Holy Spirit, ever one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, unto your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.